We started a series a couple of weeks ago on the life of David, and I want to continue with that this morning. And so if we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to read the first couple of verses there. Actually, not the first, but verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read a couple of verses. And we spoke about this amazing, started talking about this amazing guy called David. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the calling of God. And then we spoke on the anointing. And I want to finish off the preach this morning on the anointing. What is when we use the word anointing, what do we mean by it? There's been some comments this morning and contributions this morning on the Holy Spirit. And the anointing really means the outpouring or the fullness of the Holy Spirit on our lives. God is God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the person of the Godhead who is with us on planet Earth is the Holy Spirit. Jesus came as the Son. The Father sent him. He died on our behalf, took the punishment for our sins in his body on the cross for us. But he didn't stay in the tomb. The good news of Christianity is that he rose again the third day. And he then spoke to his disciples over a period of 40 days, the Bible tells us, about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into heaven, and he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you've received power from on high." And they prayed for 10 days, and then God came by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started to praise God and speak in other languages. And God just came and filled them. But the purpose of the power was then to go and share the good news of what they received with others. And so the word anointing is simply related to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we read about the calling of David, how Samuel came to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, and how he went through all seven sons who Jesse had brought to the party, and not one of them was God's chosen king or future leader. And so Samuel asked Jesse, "Is there another one?" And he says, "Yeah, there's the youngest one out in the field." As far as Jesse was concerned, David wasn't even in the running. And maybe you and I sometimes have felt like that in our lives. Other people have scored us out, or other people have cancelled us out. Maybe a parent, maybe a teacher, maybe a personal authority in our lives. And that can be damaging. It can affect us psychologically. But the amazing thing is when God is able to redeem all of that stuff, whatever man has done to us or said about us, there is a God in heaven who can come and find us where we are and lift us out of that place. As those prophetic words came this morning, take us out of that dark room, take us out of that prison, and bring us into life and light. And that's what God does with David here. David is out in the fields. He's worshiping, he's waiting, he's working, looking after the sheep. And he's kind of out of the running as far as Jesse is concerned, but God picks him out. So 1 Samuel 16, verse 12 says this. "So Jesse sent for David and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he was a young boy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him with the oil." It was a kind of amaglug, glug, 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 lots of oil, you know. "But as he anointed him with oil in the midst of his brothers, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." And the beginning of verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul was the king that God had previously anointed, but now God comes and says, now David is going to be the new leader and the new king. Saul had started strong. He'd been a humble man. He started well. But over a period of 2 years, the cracks started to appear. And so I want to just quickly run through the first three things that we covered last time, because I want to just compare Saul and David a little bit this morning and ask the question, how do we continue to walk with the Holy Spirit? How do we continue to walk with a fresh anointing? And so the first thing that we mentioned last time was this: we need to be secure in who we are and what God has called us to be. We need to be secure in who we are and what God has called us to be. Insecurities started to rise up in Saul. And instead of bringing them to the Lord, which is always the best thing, he became fearful and intimidated and more insecure and tried to sort them out himself. David, on the other hand, learnt in places of insecurity, which he also had, to actually be open and honest with God. That's really the best way to deal with insecurities. Because let's be honest with each other, we all have them. And when God starts working in our lives, sometimes he wants to bring those insecurities to the surface so that we can actually find our security in him in every area of our lives. Whether it's to do with relationships, to do with work, to do with family issues, to do with finances, health, whatever. God wants us to turn to him with our insecurities. And so we have that wonderful Psalm 23, which kind of summarizes David's outlook on his life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He is mine. He is my peace. He is my pathfinder, he says in that amazing chapter, Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me, even when I'm in trouble. He says, even when I'm in crisis, even in the face of my enemies, the Lord is with me. He's going to take me through the valley, and he's going to bring me out the other side. Lord, my security is in you. And in all the ups and downs of David's life, and there were a lot of ups and downs in his life too, he kept that identity in God. Just turn with me quickly to 2 Samuel, chapter 23. 2 Samuel, that'd be good, thanks, Lord. Chapter 23. I just want to highlight this thing of security in David's life that went right to the end of his life. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. These are David's last words. After all the ups and downs of his life, these are his last words. And I want to read the first two verses and then go to verse 5. It says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. He never denied the fact that where he came from, his upbringing, his roots, even though his father had kind of tried to cut him out from being amongst the seven when Samuel came. He honored his father. That's important for us to remember as well. We honor our parents. We honor those in authority. It's a godly thing. David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. He was secure, and God had raised him up. That anointing had been with him all of his life. And the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was secure in that God had called him to be a psalmist, writing songs, worshiping him. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. He knew the voice of God, and he was secure in his identity. And then let's go down to verse 5. This is a wonderful verse. Although my house is not so with God. He realized there'd been failure in his life, failure in his family. He'd failed in some areas as a father. Yet God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. And here's the word, and secure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? In other words, what he's saying is, God, despite everything that's come my way, even when I've messed up, because I've come back to you, you've restored my life. You are my security. You've ordered my lot. You've brought the incredible increase in my life. So we need to, he finished strong. He finished as the anointed of God, with that anointing still flowing through his life. The second thing that we mentioned was learning how to trust God and overcome in times of crisis. Friends, we're all going to face crisis. Sadly, with Saul, when he faced a crisis, when the enemies were coming to him, he panicked. He succumbed to the intimidation of the crisis. And we're all going to face crisis, but it's how you respond in the crisis that will determine the outcome of where we go. Isn't that true? And so, as I mentioned last time, David is an incredible example of someone who learnt from his experience how to tackle lions and bears in the field looking after his dad's sheep. And he was ready for the bigger challenge when it came in terms of the giant, whose name was Goliath, yeah? And I want to say, it's not the size of the challenge, whether it's a lion size, a bear size, or a giant size. If we learn how to deal with fear and deal with anxiety in one particular arena of our lives, we can learn how to deal with it on a bigger scale. So whether it's, for some of us, a dental appointment, or, you know, an exam, or whether it's a problem with your boss at work, or whether it's a life-threatening illness. David's response was, he went to God first. He trusted in God. He knew God was with him. He exercised the gifts that God had put in his life, and he developed them out in the field first. Yeah, on his own, alone with God. Friends, you and I are what we are, alone with God. And as we develop our relationship with God, and as God deepens his work in our lives, and really this meeting this morning has all been about response. Yeah? God is good. God has incredible plans for our lives. But we will only move in power and in victory and in strength and in a forward way as we respond to the love of God, yeah. As we respond to the grace of God, as we respond to the goodness of God, as we respond to the kindness of God. The Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Repentance is simply a response of saying, Lord, I open my heart to you. And David in the fields with the sheep, with his dad's sheep, found God in that place of solitude. And God came to his aid. He trusted God when the bear came to maul those sheep, when the lion came to take those sheep. It's an incredible thing. The Bible says he took the lion by the scruff of the mane. You get the impression when you read that text that actually he was literally had his face almost in the lion's mouth. And he did it for one sheep, one lamb. He developed skills. And I want to just say to each and every one of us here this morning that every gift, every natural gift, every natural talent, every natural strength that every human being has on planet Earth is given by a loving Father in heaven. All that we have received. And David knew that, and David honored God in his shepherding in the field. And because of that, God took the skills that he had developed, you know, in terms of flinging a stone, you know, I can imagine him out in the fields every day just throwing the stone at the can. You know, ding! Oh, missed. Ding! Oh, missed again. Dink! Bang, got it. He developed his skills. He honed his skills in with a sling. He developed his skills in writing songs. He developed his skills in worship. He developed his skills in protecting the sheep. And it says in Psalm 78 and verses 70 to 72, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. And it goes on to say that he shepherded a whole nation with skillful hands and integrity of heart. The same skill that he'd used in the fields. And so what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? What happened when the Holy Spirit came upon David? Those skills that he developed in the field were enhanced and enlarged to a whole new dimension. Not just looking after a few sheep now in a field, but a whole nation of people. He was to be a warrior king, a worshipping king, a leader, an incredible leader. How did he do that? By the anointing that came upon him. And the same is true of us. God has given each and every one of us here in this room today natural talents from birth. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, new life comes in, Jesus comes into our lives, and there is a release of what the Bible calls anointing, an enhancing and an enlarging of those gifts in our lives to fulfill the calling and the purpose that God has for our lives. Are you with me? Thirdly, we walk in a fresh anointing by allowing God to develop our character in the waiting seasons. And we use the example that Saul, unfortunately, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, Samuel has said to wait for him, and he didn't wait for him, and it cost him. He didn't wait, he went ahead and did something impatiently and impetuously, and it cost him. David, on the other hand, is an incredible example of someone who waited patiently for God's time on his life. And we read that wonderful psalm last time out of Psalm 31, where David says, "My times are in your hands." And although David had at least two or three occasions after Samuel had anointed him with oil and the Spirit of God had come upon him, there were still 20 years waiting for him before he was actually crowned king in Judah. And another 7 years after that before he was crowned king of Judah and Israel. David waited God's timing. And friends, I want to encourage you that waited time is never wasted time. God is able to use every moment, every minute, as we wait upon him and we wait for his timing. David had opportunities to kill Saul, and on each occasion he chose not to because he honored Saul as the first king. He waited for God's time. He waited for God to raise him up and wasn't going to do it himself. So this morning I want to just kick off with point number four, and let us go back to 1 Samuel 13. And read from verse 9. And the point that I'm wanting to make here, if we want to walk in a fresh anointing, we need to learn to serve in team and work in team together with others. 1 Samuel 13, verse 9. After Samuel had not arrived, it says, "So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, guess what? Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines, the enemies, had gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. And the amazing thing there is that he didn't wait for Samuel. And it's a picture of us realizing that we need to wait for one another. God has called us to work in team together. Not one individual has everything. We are called into a family. We're called into a body to serve the purposes of God together. Just turn with me to 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, please, just to highlight the contrast here with David. And then we'll talk some more in terms of this thing of working in team together. Because what happened with David after the anointing came upon him, he went and he fled from Saul, and he finds himself at a cave. It's called the Cave of Adullam. And verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22 says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented. That's quite a list, isn't it? Everyone who was distressed, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. So he became captain over them, and there was about 400 men with him. And one of the amazing things that David did was to learn to work with all kinds of people. Yeah, discouraged, in debt, distressed, discontent, and he molded and fashioned them into an incredible fighting force, into an incredible army. The Bible describes them as an army of mighty men. And friends, there's an incredible theme when you read through the scriptures of working in team together. And if we as believers want to enjoy and walk in the fellowship with the Lord and the anointing of God and see God work through our lives in increasing measure, then team is a key theme that we need to understand. It was a great yesterday to see, and it's been great this week to see a team of people coming to do the building work next door. It reminded me yesterday of what we read in the book of Nehemiah, where it talks about God giving one man a vision, Nehemiah, about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that have been broken down and burnt with fire, and there's rubble everywhere. And he gives them a vision to go back and rebuild those walls. Gives them a dream. And he goes and he looks at those walls for 3 days, and then he gathers together people around him who were discontent, who were distressed, and who were discouraged. And he says, God has given me this vision, friends. This is the city of God, Jerusalem. We're gonna rise up and build this thing again, despite the opposition. And the Bible says they did that. In chapter 3, it says there were people of all occupations. There were young people, old people. There were people, of every description. And in their families together, they occupied a position on the wall and they started to build. And here's the thing, that in 52 days, they rebuilt the whole of that wall. And it wasn't a small wall. It was a massive wall in terms of length, and it was 10 foot thick. So, Pete, it's not quite we're not quite building a wall as thick as that in the building next door. But yesterday was great. We had a butcher who was washing carpets. We had a physiotherapist who was putting up lampstands. We had an accountant who was varnishing wood. And we had a businessman who was planing wood and laying an oak top on a coffee servery. And we had various other people involved in a whole bunch of different tasks. That's team. And there's something very powerful about team. It reflects something of who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Almost said Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's a team. He's a community. And when we work in community, we reflect God to our community. Saul tried to do it on his own and became a loner. He didn't wait for Samuel and operate in team. We're all limited, friends, in what we can do. But actually, when we start to work in team together, then it's amazing what God can do through us. We had a bit of a fun thing with that this week. We've been, you know, with this new facility and looking at our logo and what have you. We looked at that this week as a leadership team. So we kind of did a couple of emails. And there was a guy who's been working on it for us, and he came up with a couple of designs. And so Charles sent us an email saying which logo he likes, and I sent an email saying, yeah, we agreed on a few couple of things. But I said, this is only me speaking, not Lynn, my wife. And of course, Lynn's perspective was completely different to mine, you know. She went for the much more artistic and, you know, kind of contemporary and maybe what I would call zhuzhi. She said, yours is good, but it's too safe. And friends, why am I telling you that funny story? Because actually that's the glory of team. Yeah. That actually one person doesn't have it all. We need each other. We need to work in team together. Let me give you this amazing revelation this morning. I can't see my back. Yeah? What does that mean? I have blind spots. And so do you. That's why we need each other. That's why a husband needs a wife and a wife needs a husband. And that's why children need parents. And that's often why also parents need children. We work in team together. Yeah? And when we work in team, it's a picture right through the Bible from Genesis with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with Adam and Eve, husband and wife together, right through even to the book of Revelation, where it says right in the end verses, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, which is a picture of the church, the Spirit and the church say to Jesus, we want you to come back again. Why? Because we want the team to be reunified, one. Yeah? God's heart has always been, he wants to dwell amongst a people, a community. And when the community comes in hunger and thirsting after him, guess what? He comes in power. It's wonderful to hear. Sean was telling me this morning, he went onto Twitter yesterday, there were 925 people, young people, in that PowerPoint meeting on Friday night at Destiny. 925. You've got to know that when you get 925 youngsters in a place worshipping God, God will come. Yeah. And you've also got to know when you get five in a place worshipping God, God will come. Yeah. You get a husband and wife who agree on something together and pray together about something. You know, not the husband going off at that angle and the wife going off at that angle. But when you come together and you say, look, this is the problem, this is the crisis, this is the difficulty. Lord, we need your help. And you're holding your wife's hand and you're praying and you're seeking God. God will come. Mm-hmm. He promises to come. But what's our response? Are we gonna engage him according to his word? And say, Lord, we believe your word. We're going to stand on your word. Won't you come? Or are we going to get frustrated with each other and say, okay, I'm off to my room, you're off to... No. The Bible says that we need to stand together in agreement and he will come. Turn with me to a Psalm of David. Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133. I'm going to wrap up with this point this morning because time has just gone this morning. So I'm going to just move through this point a bit more and then we're going to close up. Because really, what I feel in terms of some of the things that God has been saying today is everything to do with this. So, Psalm 133. It's a well-known psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it sums up really his outlook on this thing of unity and working in team together. See, friends, Lynn and I have been married 20, how many years? 24 years. 24 years in April, right? And you know, a marriage is about sticking it out. There'll be times when you're up here, there'll be times when you're down here. But when God's at the center, he keeps it steady throughout those ups and downs. But it's about committing together in team for the long haul. Whether we win together or lose together, we stay together. And when you stick together and you put your trust in God, there is an openness that God brings to your life. There's a strengthening. There's a, in times of trouble, there's an elevation when you're in the valley. And he brings you out and he brings you through. Psalm 133 says this. David says, behold, in other words, look, see this thing. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. This is what it's like. It's like the precious oil upon the head. So he's thinking of a picture here. He's thinking of how prophets used to anoint priests in olden times. And he said, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, who was one of the high priests, running down on the edge of his garments. That's what it's like. It's like there's something special, sacred. There's like something set apart when brothers and sisters come together in unity. That's why we mustn't grieve the Holy Spirit with disunity, in whatever way that may be. Because it's so precious. It says it's precious. It's special. And then he says, this is also what it's like. It's like the dew of Hermon. Now, Hermon was a mountain right up in the north of Israel, in northern Galilee, if you know anything about Israel. The north's Galilee, the south is kind of, it's called Judea. Okay? That's all you need to know for this. Okay? So it's like the dew of Hermon, which is right up in the north, descending upon the mountains of Zion, which was down in Jerusalem. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So what is he saying there? How can the dew of Hermon, which is in the north, come down upon the mountains of Zion, which is in the south? It can't in the natural. He's saying, when brothers and sisters come together in unity, something out of the natural happens. Something special happens. Something sacred happens. There's an outpouring of God's supernatural grace, power. How does that happen? Because brothers and sisters are dwelling together in unity. And notice it says dwelling, not visiting from time to time. That means like with husband and wife and with family. It means as we come together as brothers and sisters in the church family, and as we build friendship together, that's what it's about, friends. Friendship, relationship. It's not religion. It's not dry, dusty duty performance. It's natural, real, honest, open relationship. We were in a great... We went to a party last night, Lynn and I, with King's Church in the city. We celebrated with them their 10th year of running. It was their 10th year anniversary. And man, it was just one incredible fun time. Lynn and I said to each other, we just feel so at home here. And we were privileged to be there. There weren't that many. We didn't see many other guys from outside there. But Matthew and Anne invited us. Why did they invite us? Because we're friends with them. Simple. We're friends with them. And you know, friendship, it's such a key value in the life of church. Friends first. that this thing is, the relationship is real. Mm. Yeah? It's real. Mm. But what we do in the with the work party next door, where we work in team together to construct this thing next door, that's secondary. Why we do that is because of relationship. Why these guys have travelled 6,000 miles, Piotr and Janae and Ernst and Annika and Saskia, Annika and Saskia are with the children this morning, to be with us for 6 months. I'll tell you why. It's out of relationship. First of all, with the Lord, of course, and hearing from God. But then it's out of relationship between this church called 3CI and another church in another country called Fountainhead or Doxadeo. Just changed the name. And then it's out of relationship. And so that when we meet, we don't know each other, really, but actually we get to know each other very quickly because we're part of the same family. And within a short space of time, man, there's a dwelling together.
Literally.
Yeah. And there, God commands the blessing. It says, He commands the blessing, life forevermore. David wrote those words, friends. He lived them. He built a team of mighty men around him. Guys who were desperate, in debt, discouraged. You know, all the D's. You know, and they weren't very positive D's. But he took all the negative D's and converted them into a dynamic fighting force. That's what God does when you are walking with the Holy Spirit. And the more that we work in team together, the more the Spirit of God is poured out on our lives. Because it's less of me as an individual, being an I specialist, and more of us together accomplishing what God has for us into the nations of the world. Yeah?
Yeah.
And then that's what sets us alive, that we live beyond ourselves. Yeah. You know, what a miserable existence it is to live for number one, me alone. You know, Frank Sinatra got it all wrong when he said, I did it my way. But the lie of the devil is that record was one of the top-selling records of the 20th century, because people believed that lie, that actually the way to success, security, and significance is for me to do it my way. God says, no. The way to life, to blessing, to the specialness that I have for you, to the preciousness of the things of heaven, the way to release those through your life into your community is to die to yourself, to live to life in Christ, and to live in partnership with family members in the family of God. Amen. Gareth was saying, I was just so thrilled to hear some of the stuff that Gareth was talking about from the time yesterday. But one of the things that the guy said was, people are sick and tired of religion, and I am too. What people are looking for is life, and they're looking for community. They're looking for relationship. It's found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you today that you don't give us a list of rules to kind of keep and then come along and check if we've ticked all the boxes. Because actually you know that in our own strength we cannot keep your standard. But you came, Lord, and took the initiative, gave your life for us, spent 3.5 years on this earth and built in team with a group of friends, and you set them up for success. Lord, what an amazing God you are. That you taught them through their mistakes, you blessed them, you challenged them, you rebuked them at times, but you set them up to make a difference on planet Earth, to make the difference, Jesus, we thank you that you gave your life for us. And you rose again the third day and you sent the precious Holy Spirit. And Lord, we respond like David this morning. And Lord, we say, Lord, we want to be men and women that are not loners, that are not going it alone. Because you, not one of us as human beings has actually been designed to be a loner on this planet. We've been designed for fellowship with the living God. And we've been designed for relationship in community with others. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that where we've tried to do this thing on our own, Lord, you forgive us. We respond to you today, Lord, as the great King. And we respond to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the original community. And say, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know you better. We want to grow better and not bitter when we go through tough times in our lives. We want to be a blessing to you, Lord. And we want to be a blessing to others. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us where we've tried to do things our own way. And we just are glad to be here today, Lord. Glad to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're glad to be in the presence of other people who love you and love us. And we're glad to be in the presence where we can hear your word declared. And Lord, we want to walk as men and women after your own heart. So won't you help us, God, to find our security in you, to lift things up to you, Lord, when we're in a crisis, to develop those skills and those gifts that you've put in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out your anointing upon us as we wait upon you alone, like David did in the fields. And then as we come together in worship and prayer and working together, we ask that you would just pour out your supernatural anointing and blessing more and more on our lives. I just speak a blessing of life and strength, purpose and grace over every person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.